you are, all that you mean. You are the great Jehovah, kind and good to us. And we need all of you. God, I'm praying that you would think through my mind, speak through my vocal cord, God. Allow me to deposit into the people what you've deposited into me. God, allow them to get something and to be eternally touched and blessed, and give them the steps and the practicality to walk it out so they can grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. Put your Bibles in your hands. Hold your Bibles. You can hold them up high. You can just hold them in your hand. Or if you use your telephone, whatever you use, that's why on the screen we have telephone as well as Bible. Some people want to feel the Bible. They don't want a phone. Whatever you have, hold it and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. Today I will be taught the word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, Pastor Andre, preach this word. Pastor Andre, teach this word. One more time, Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Amen. Now put your Bibles down and put your hands together. Amen. Amen. I took you through a couple extra things that I said. Feed me, teach me. Appreciate that. I took you through a couple extra because I don't have one of those happy messages today. I don't have one of those cute, shout you, make you feel good messages. Now, I was talking to God. You know we're getting ready to go on sabbatical. Let me send them off with something good and feel good and happy. But I'm just a messenger. I'm just a messenger boy. I got to say what God tells me to say. So I kind of wrestled with it for a while, but realized God wasn't giving me anything else but what he gave me the first time. So I'm just going to come straight with it, straight, no shooter. All right. Dysfunctional Christians. The title of today's message is Dysfunctional Christians. Just gonna let that sit there for a moment. Dysfunctional Christians. And so what God was dealing with me about Christians that are simply dysfunctional. And the problem with dysfunctional Christians is because they wear the name tag of Christian, and because they go to church, and because they wear DT shirts, and because on Facebook it says Christian, and because they quote scriptures every now and then, we assume that if you are a Christian, you are at your highest level. But oftentimes, many Christians are simply dysfunctional. And I like to call it dysfunctional, but a certain type of dysfunctional. We'll get to that. Look, let me give you a couple of definitions. There's a lot of definitions, and I picked out two. This one talks about sociology, but before I read it, many of the dysfunctions talked about dysfunctions in your body. It talked about organs that are dysfunctional. In other words, your kidneys are dysfunctional. A lot of people are walking around and you can look at them and you would never know that they are operating with a dysfunctional kidney, because the problem is internal, not external. And with Christianity, a lot of our issues are internal. They're not external. And because they're not external, it's easy for us to fake the funk and make people think we've got something that we really don't have, but internally, we're wasting away. Internally, we're losing ground. Internally, we're backsliding. Internally, we're headed for divorce. Internally, we're hooked on pornography, because we can fake the funk, but we got some stuff dysfunctional inside. I don't want you just come to church and dress it up and put a suit on and shower and put your cologne on and come here day after day and leave the same. I want you to get real change in your life. Don't want you to die dysfunctional.
Yes.
Now let me throw this out here. Because I'm a pastor, one of the things I've done a lot, I've married a lot of people, but I buried a lot of people. And when you bury people, it's called a eulogy. And eulogy means to speak well of. And so when it's our task to bury somebody, we try our best to speak well of. We don't try to put them in heaven or hell. If you are a good pastor, some bad pastors have sent everybody to hell. But if you're a good pastor, you try to preach the best way you can. But sometimes some funerals are easier to preach than others because you know their real life. Some people, they saved all their life, but they've been dysfunctional most of their saved life. What do you mean by dysfunctional? What I mean by this is you praise God, but you're bitter. You praise God, but you're envious. You praise God, but you're jealous of people. When somebody else gets blessed, you shout in the church, but outside you talk about them. That's what I mean by dysfunctional. I'm not just talking about you smoke and drink. In church, we talk about smoke, drink, sex. But there's a lot of other hidden stuff that we have going on inside of us that robs us from our blessing. You are saved, but you're bitter. Saved, but you're mean. Saved, but you talk about people. Saved, but you gossip all the time. Saved, but you're lazy. I don't want saved folk who are simply dysfunctional. And let me throw out this. A lot of times we say people won't come to church. People don't come to church anymore. And it's true. This age is not the age like we used to live in. There used to be an age where things were shut down on Sunday morning. And then when they opened up, they would open up late for people to come to church. So yes, the age has changed. But one of the reasons why people don't come to church is because they look at the lives of Christians. I heard it's said that Mahatma Gandhi said it. People are not for sure. But it said, I don't have any problem with Jesus. The problem I have with accepting Jesus is the Christians I've met. I ain't got nothing wrong with Jesus and him dying. I believe that. But the problem is I've met a lot of folk that say that they walk with him and they turn me off. The reason why your boss won't come to church is because you're the laziest joker that they got on the team. But you saved. I've been saved all day. No evil have I done, but you dysfunctional. I'm saved, but I beat my wife. I'm saved, but I cheat on my wife. We've got to begin to move in the thing that we practice what we preach. And the greatest sermon that people will ever see is your own life. You can't keep preaching above the life that you live. You can talk it, but people want to see it. Another thing, and then I'll get into, I'm just setting it up. I learned this when I was a youth pastor. I began to understand that the kids I had the most trouble with, and I wonder why, no matter what I said, no matter what I taught, I had the most trouble with those kids. But when I would trace what those kids were living with, I found out that my worst kids, because they had worse parents. They had saved parents, but what they saw in the home was different than what they saw mama do on Sunday morning. Yeah. On Sunday morning, she sings on the praise team. I'm just throwing that out there. This is not a real example. So somebody say, let me see who's on the praise team. Now, figure out who he's talking about. This is just an example. Look at your name and say, this is just an example. Just in case to clear the confusion, let me give another example. But you know how church, because dysfunctional people will leave church and say what you never said. So you got to be careful. But there was somebody working in the church. Let me put it to you this way. Somebody working in the church and have respect in the church, but they cuss the kids out at home. And then they want to call me and say, my son is cussing at Central. Can you go do something? I try to go do something, try to go help. And I realize the reason why he's cussing at Central is because you cuss him out at home. And then you come in here and act like ain't nothing going on. Dysfunctional Christians. And they're all around the globe. They're in every church. And sometimes they're right in the mirror. They're you and me. And what God is saying, if we're ever going to move toward the end time revival, the first people that need to be saved is us. The Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. The problem with the church world is we want to go and talk about the gays. We want to go and talk about the drug dealer. We want to talk about the pimp and the prostitute, but we don't want to talk about us. You can't save the world when you haven't done anything with you. Let me throw this example out. What if I walked out of my house, I woke up breath stinking, I woke up musty, and I woke up smelling bad because the air conditioner had went out in the house and I sweated all night. And when you sweat all night, you don't wake up smelling like roses and apple butter. You wake up smelling like a human being. But what if I woke up that way and instead of washing myself, I walked out of the door and tried to wash my neighbor? Yes. Come on now. That's what church folk are doing. We go to bed dirty, we wake up dirty, but then we want to go and judge everybody else. Listen, I want to tell you like Michael Jackson said, the problem is the man in the middle. Dysfunctional Christian. Now, of course, I'm not talking about any of y'all. I'm talking about the folk that didn't come. But since y'all came, y'all got to spread the message to everybody else. And I've dealt with it. Some of the worst people I've been around on my job was Christians. Because they make everything a religious thing. Folk in there playing cards. Playing cards. God didn't die for you to play cards. Shut up. Amen. Do your job. Yeah. God didn't die for you to be bothering and messing with everybody's business. People would come to your God if you live a different life. You holier than I, dysfunctional Christians, God is sick of them, and so is the world. Yeah. But what the world needs now is love. The world is waiting for people that will be about what they talk about. Sometimes, and I've set this up longer than what I thought I would, but sometimes people are looking at us wondering, why do you even go to church? Because you're there year after year after year, but you're still the same person. And they wonder, really, it looks like to me you're wasting time. And so when you come and say, come to my church, the first thing they say is, maybe. And the maybe means no, because I look at your life. Your house is dirty. Your life is dirty. You're in debt. You're sick. You're broke. You're mean. Ain't none of your relationships work. You can't keep a man. Can't keep a woman. But you want me to want your Jesus. We have to be the best purveyors of what we talk about. All right, I got to get off of this, but let me go one step further. Sometimes the nappiest head is the hairdresser. Have you ever noticed that? That sometimes the barber and the salon owner, sometimes their hair is not. It's not because they're bad people, but sometimes they don't have the same time to give to themselves as they give to everybody else. Sometimes the mechanic has a car that's just putting along. But at some point, the mechanic and the salon owner and the barber has to work on themselves, because you are your best marketer. If you look good, then maybe I'll trust you to do something with me. And I gotta say that, Christians, if you look like you have a good life, maybe someone will want the Jesus that you talk about. Somebody say with me, say dysfunctional Christians. All right, I feel like I can go ahead and talk a little while. First thing of dysfunction, we're going to put it up. This is a sociology definition. It says a consequence of social practice or behavior pattern that undermines the stability of a social system. If we put it in the terms of theological and Christianity, is saying your behavior undermines your own stability.
Your behavior undermines your testimony. Your behavior undermines what you're talking about. And if we want to be honest, it's been done year after year in church. Oh, we want to give to the poor. But everybody in the church is poor but the pastor. That undermines what people know about church. Oh, we want you to stop having sex. We want you to choose celibacy. Then you find out that the priest and the pastor is molesting kids. It undermines the stability. And I know that people are human, but we can't use humanity as an excuse to live trifling lives and try to talk about the cross. If we're going to talk about the cross, we got to live a life that reflects God the best way we can. In other words, stop playing church. If you're going to be in the church, try to live that. Now, we are in a church where we say that we're not saying that you're going to be perfect. We believe people being in progress. We believe people being in process. But what we don't want you faking the funk, knowing you don't have your life right, and then you get up and try to project to the world how high and how holy you are. People can see through that garbage. All right, so let me give you another definition. Dysfunction. It says especially of a family. Failure to show the characteristics or fulfill the purposes accepted as normal or beneficial. The Bible tells us what's beneficial to us. The Bible tells us what's normal. The Bible tells us what our standards should be. And when you are dysfunctional, what you do, you fail to show those characteristics. In other words, people who watch your life, look at your life and say, your life don't look like what you're talking about. All right, let's go on to this picture I want to put up. It's called functional dysfunction. This is what, how can I say it? I got a good example. I don't know if anybody's ever been around a functional drunk. It's a drunk that if you didn't know them or didn't get close to them, you would never know that they were an alcoholic because they've been able to function dysfunctional. And I'm afraid we've got a lot of spiritual functional drunks because you know how to make it look like you're progressing, but on the inside, you're dysfunctional. I worked with a guy like that. He was drunk all the time, but he could work. He clocked in and clocked out. But at the end of his life, he had nothing because he spent everything on his alcohol. One day I was working with him and I noticed that his cherry Coke looked a little extra cherry. Coke looks a little red. And so he went, he drank it down. Then on break time, he bought a brand new Coke. And I watched how he poured most of the Coke out and went in his pocket and pulled something else to fill up the Coke. I worked with him for several months and this was every single break. But he was able to function drunk. I wonder how many Christians are able to function evil. They're able to function as a liar. Able to function jealous. Able to function as a gossip. I'm not talking about drinking and smoking because that's a lot of stuff. The church wants to focus on the seen stuff. But I'm talking about the hidden stuff. How many things are you able to function in? And let me throw you out this one. How about this? You want to keep up with the Joneses. And you use social media as a way to keep up with the Joneses. And everything you see somebody else do, now you want to do. And really, it's a spirit of covetousness. It's a spirit of envy, but you're able to function. And so nobody knows. So when we see you with a blessing, we praise God for your blessing, not knowing that you looked at somebody else and was jealous long enough and tried to do what somebody else did. And really, you're just functionally dysfunctional. How many Christians have we seen dress it up, but they really don't have the goods? They used to tell me this and say, the proof is in the pudding. We're coming to a day and age that the people in the world need to see the power of God. They need to see the anointing of God. And the proof is going to be in the pudding. And I like the scripture talks about that the wheat and the tares. They said there was a field and a man planted wheat in the field. And then the enemy came in and put tares or weeds right in the same field with the wheat. And so they asked the owner, said, what should we do? And the owner said, leave it alone. He said, because if you pull up the tares, you might accidentally pull up the wheat. He said, just let them grow. And here's the thing that you know about wheat. Wheat is top heavy. And so as it grows, it eventually begins to bow down. But a tare or weed will just keep growing and growing and growing. How you know somebody is dysfunctional is they never know how to worship. They never know how to bow down. Every time they're told the church wants to do this, I don't know why we're doing that. They're always rebelling. They're always running their mouth because they don't know how to bow down. Maybe you're sitting next to a tear. Maybe everybody that comes to the pew is not a wheat. Maybe everybody giving in the offering is not a wheat. But one thing you've got to do, you can't worry about somebody else. You got to work on your own soul salvation and say, God, I don't care what anybody else does. Like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't care what the pastor down the street is doing. I don't care how many girlfriends he has. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I will not go to hell from the pulpit. I won't even go to hell from the pew. If I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to live like a hellion out there. But if I'm going to come in here, I'm going to try to live the best way I know. When you talk to my kids, they ought to be able to say, Daddy's a good person. He's not perfect, but he's good. Because I don't want to preach something to you. I'm not living at home. Amen. Functionally dysfunctional. All right, let's go. Let's move on. Three ways we can become dysfunctional. Somebody say that with me. Say three ways.
Three ways.
We can become dysfunctional. I'm going to help us. Number one is when we are dishonest. When we play, how you doing? I'm blessed of the Lord and highly favored. You know you shot crack up a week ago. Why don't you tell me the truth? Because I can pray for you as long as you're honest with me. But the main person you've got to be honest with is yourself. Because nobody can lie to you like you. And so dishonesty will lead to dysfunction. We're going to read a scripture. Let's look at Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper.
But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy.
He who covers his sin will not prosper. I don't care how many times you give in the offering. I don't care how many seeds you sow. If you're still trying to cover sin, you're not going to prosper. Sin does not make you a bad person. Sin makes you human. But as a pastor, I love a person that would tell me up front, listen, I ain't perfect. I got some issues. But I want God to help me. I love a person like that because they will always grow. What I can't stand is a person that will lie to my face and try to cover up what's going on. And here's the thing. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. God sees it. He knows you from afar off. He knows when you wake up in the morning. So you might as well tell God about it. Now, I told you how I was hooked on pornography. Not when I was in the world. I'm talking about after I was saved, I was still hooked. At some point, I noticed that I'm like looking at it like this, like God can't see. What kind of foolishness is that? So finally, I start talking to God about my sin and say, God, I don't know how I got to this place, but I'm here, but please help me out. Now, I'm probably going to look at it another day, but today, I'm sorry, help me out. I don't know how many days I was in that same position, but I do know one day God delivered me. You got to be honest with yourself. You got to be honest with God and thank God for a church like Deliverance Temple. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to laugh at you. We're going to say, get in where you fit in. but please tell the truth. Listen, I ain't where I need to be. I remember praying about my wife and how much my wife was getting on my nerves and how, God, I want you to do something with my wife and do something about my wife. I know I ain't the only husband that ever prayed that in their life. But when I started talking to God, God said, you the problem. I wasn't expecting to hear that because I was preaching and I was praying. And I was giving and I was fasting, but I was rude to my wife. And God began to work on me and said, I won't help her until I first fix you because you're the leader of this home. Yeah. And then he began to strip me and show me how bad of a husband I was because I thought I was a great husband. But somehow, God knows how to knock you off your high horse. Yeah. God knows how to bring you down a notch. And then once he did, I begin to see how good a wife I had. Sometimes you're complaining about stuff that you don't need to complain about because you're the biggest problem in the situation. Can't wait to leave Muncie. I can't wait to move out of Muncie. But the only common denominator in your life is you. No matter where you go, you still going to be you. So we can't cover our sin. We've got to be honest. Let's look at the next verse. Colossians 3, 9 through 10.
Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him.
Who we really like to lie to is other church people. We like to pretend in church, my marriage has always been perfect. And so the people coming up after you seeking for marriage, they look at you and you become the example. And so then when they get married and in the first 6 months they have hell in their marriage, they go and get divorced. Why? Because you lied to them. You didn't tell them that in order to get to where you are, you had to go through hell. Tell people the truth so people can understand everything in life is a process. I don't care where you are now, how good you are, how saved you are. Nobody came out the womb automatically delivered, automatically saved. We all had to go through a process. And everybody from the pastor to the door, from the pulpit to the parking lot, we've all have fallen. We all have failed. The Bible says, for all has fallen short of the glory of God. So when you get up to tell somebody about Jesus, tell the truth.
Amen.
I've been in services where these old ladies would tell these young women, keep your legs closed and God will bless you. But you won't tell how you didn't keep your legs closed when you were their age. Tell the truth. Don't just preach one thing, but you got to get down and do life with people and say, listen, I'm preaching now. My marriage is good now, but I was hooked on pornography. I couldn't stop cussing, but the God that I serve, he pulled me out of it. And if I'm not careful, that same enemy will jump back on me again. So let's work and let's be this together. But the Bible says, do not lie to each other. Too many folk lying to each other. You need to put them cigarettes down. But you was hooked on chewing tobacco. What's the difference, baby? Let's go beyond that. Because you one of them good Christians. You ain't never smoked. You ain't never drank. You've been a virgin till you was married. You got everything perfect. But you got high blood pressure and you eat ribs every week. You still in sin. Because you're operating in the spirit of God. We all have some issues in our life. And until we're honest with each other, people can never grow. When we get honest. Because here's the thing. I like the way Isaiah said. Isaiah said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. He was high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And the angels cried, holy. But as he looked at the holiness of God, Isaiah said, I'm a man undone. With unclean lips. The more holy you see God, the more empty you see yourself. Any Christian who's caught up in themselves has never seen God properly. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am who I am by the blood of Jesus. I do what I do because God has been good to me. I'm not perfect. I'm just saved. I'm not special. I'm just saved. And Because I'm saved, it makes me special. Because I'm saved, it makes me perfect. Because I look like the blood of Jesus Christ. We've got to be honest with ourselves and honest with each other. And the truth is, if it had not been for the Lord, there was some stuff I wanted to do, but God blocked it. There's some stuff I should have did, but God made me forget about it. I wanted to cuss somebody out, but I woke up and got a call and forgot about it. I had my mind to punch somebody in the face, but God turned it around. I have to thank God for the grace of God. It's God's grace. And we start teaching people and telling people, listen, we're some dirty mess up vessels without God. Be honest. All right. Let's go to the next, Ephesians 4:25.
Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
Here's the problem. If I lie to you, I'm really hurting me because we're members of one another. If I don't help you grow and I act like I've always been perfect, I end up hurting me because God begins to work together. He begins to work through me, through you. And what's beautiful is my father has always been a transparent preacher. And now that I'm coming up in his footsteps, it's blessed me that he's been so transparent. Because when the first time I had an argument with my wife, I didn't flip out because I didn't see my mom and daddy do that too. So it's going to be okay. We're going to make it. And when you preach fairy tale life, you disadvantage people. Because the first time a trouble comes their way, I love to preach hope and faith and joy and peace. But guess what? Trouble is in this world. And we got to talk about it. And sometimes the trouble is of our own doing. I'm broke. Not because God hasn't been good. I'm broke because I made some bad financial decisions. But God is helping me. I love Sister Krista's testimony last week. She's like, God has done something for us, but we made some mistakes. I love a church where you can be honest and tell folk, listen, I don't even know why God has been as good to me as he has been to me. If you knew the skeletons in my closet, if you knew the thoughts in my mind, if you knew what I wanted to do, but the grace of God makes me better than what I ever should be. Be honest and tell the truth. And guess what it'll do when we're honest and we talk to each other in honesty? What it does, it'll make me thank God for me and thank God for you too. Because sometimes I hear people's story and I thought that they were better than they really were. And they tell me, say, listen, Pastor, I done had an affair before too, but God brought me out. And guess what that does for me? Does it make me look at them bad? It keeps me from having an affair. I've been married 17 years and I never have had an affair. It's not because I've never had an opportunity, but I had some people in the church that told me and warned me and said, whatever you do, don't go down this path. I'm so glad somebody was honest with me. Lady Devon is the benefit, not just of me walking saved. Lady Devon is the benefit. I had some men in my life to pull me to side and say, watch out for this, watch out for that. I had some women in my life to pull me aside and say, make sure you don't just talk about other women and not talk about your wife. My marriage is good because somebody was honest with me. All right, dishonest is how we become dysfunctional. Number two. Disengaged. Here's the problem with wanting to live a fairy tale lifestyle in the church is that when you try to put on a fairy tale lifestyle, you believe everybody else is a fairy tale. And so when you don't measure up, the first thing you want to do is disengage. I've been talking about I'm delivered from pornography. So next week you struggle with some pornography. So the next thing you want to do is I can't come back to church because I messed up. No. That'll mess you up. When you disengage, you actually make yourself worse. No matter what you've fallen in, no matter what you've done, the last thing you can afford to do is disengage. You got to keep coming back to the house of God. Amen. See, me and Apostle, we don't have a choice because we're the leaders. So we got to come. And if you ask him and ask me, sometimes we made mistakes and it's like, man, I got to get up and preach. I wish somebody else would preach because I'm so mad at my boss. I've been thinking about all the 75 ways I could kill him without anybody knowing. I was all Friday. I've been thinking about that. Saturday, God gave me a message on forgiveness, and I got to get up and preach it. We don't have a choice. But for you guys, you can disengage. And so what you do is like, I can't come to church because I know I want to kill somebody. Listen, I don't care what's going through your mind. You got to bring yourself to the house of God. Because sometimes the only deliverance you'll find is in the presence of other believers that are going in the same path you're going. And you'll bump into somebody that, wow, you are trying to pretend like everything's okay. While you're waving your hand, somebody in the church will say, I don't know what you're going through, but God told me to tell you he's already got it taken care of. You can't afford to disengage. I love this example. Back when there were those sniper shooters in Washington, D.C., happened to be two black men, and they were killing people. What they were doing, they were waiting until they found people isolated. Killed a lot of people at gas stations, but they were waiting until they were isolated. They never shot in a crowd. They only shot people who were isolated and by themselves. And let me let you know something. There's a sniper named Satan, and he can't wait to get you isolated. He can't wait to get you away from the church. And he tells you, don't answer them folk from the deliverance table. They're going to ask you where you've been and how you're doing. You don't want to talk to them. You can't listen to that because he's trying to isolate you so he can snipe you and snuff you out. But thank God for some anointed, nosy saints that even though you shut the phone off, we'll knock on your door. Baby, is everything okay? Because we're trying to save your soul. Somebody say, I can't afford to disengage. Hebrews 10:24 says this.
And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works.
This is what's beautiful. Together, we stir each other up. Yeah. One day, I called myself making some Kool-Aid. Brother Rob, boy, that Kool-Aid was looking good. I had it red and looking good. But one thing I forgot to do, I forgot to stir it up. So even though it looked good, it tasted like trash. Because all the sugar was down in the bottom. But once I stirred it up, it tasted like it was supposed to taste. And the Bible says is we stir each other up. You are not as bad as you think you are. You just haven't been stirred good enough. You need somebody to stir you up. And when you come to the house of God and you hear the word of God and you experience the anointing of God, it stirs you up. You feel like you can defeat a Goliath. You feel like you can go another day. You cannot afford to disengage. I need to get stirred. Yeah, I'm tired. Yeah, I'm sick. Yes, I'm broke. Yes, I'm close to divorce, but I'm going to the house of God so somebody can stir me up. Next verse. Come on, help me, mother. Hebrews 10:25 says this.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some.
Hold on. Don't forsake the house of God as the manner of some is. Because when you wake up and try to get to church and you pass McCullough Park, somebody going to be playing basketball. And the devil going to tell you, turn and go see if there's some ribs over there. They ain't going to miss you at church. But I'm trying to urge you. You can go after 1 o'clock. Come yes. to the house of God and get stirred up. Because you don't know what the devil has planned yes. for you. You don't know what demon is trying to chase you down. You can't afford to disengage. Don't forsake it. Don't forsake it. Don't forsake it. And when you're not here and you can't be here, find a sermon. Talk to somebody. Ask them what they talked about. Because it'll bless you. It'll keep you. Sometime from death's door. Only reason why I'm here today is because my dad made it to a church service. And not thinking about getting saved, not thinking about living for God, but the Spirit spoke to him and said, if you walk out this door today, you're going to die. The reason why I'm here today is because he made it to the house of God and didn't know his life would be changed. Read some more. But exhorting.
But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approach.
And we talked about it, how as the day gets worse, people come to church less. But the Bible says as the day gets worse, we got to encourage people more. Because hell is coming on the land. I don't care who gets in office. I don't care how hard I preach. There are certain things scheduled for the land because there's too much sin in the land, and something has to be done. God will not sit by and let police officers kill unarmed black men and not judge the earth. But when the judgment comes, you want to be on the ark of safety. Eight people were saved because Noah opened up an ark. This is your ark of safety. But I'm telling you, there's a flood coming. And you want to be on the inside. When there's a storm coming, if you got an umbrella, you got to put it up. This is your umbrella. You think it's hard in the church? Wait, just wait a few more months. A few more years. Just especially when you have so much mess in the political system. When every day you don't know what's going to happen. And I'm trying to let you know this is your only true place of safety. Amen. And you say the political system, Andre. I'm not just talking about Washington, D.C. I'm talking about good old Muncie, Indiana, too. There's a bunch of mess in the land. And the only solution is the church. And you're privy to get in on the first trip. Amen. All right, let's go on. Ecclesiastes 4:9.
Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor.
Another reason why you want to come to church or you don't want to disengage from the house of God, because two is better than one. Look at the next verse. I love this verse.
For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up.
Just because you come to church doesn't mean that you will be absent of falling and failing. But what it does mean is if you do fall and if you do fail, there's somebody to catch you and to pick you up. Yeah. The worst thing you can do is fall by yourself. And the worst thing you can do is being in a church that when you fall, they'll step on you when you fall. You better thank God you're in a church that if you fall, we are trained to pick you up. We're trained not to ask about a bunch of questions, not to get on Facebook, but we're trained to pick you up because we are delivered simple and we live our vision every day by loving, and somebody somewhere will fall. But thank God we're going to be the trampoline so they can bounce right back up. All right, so you can't be dishonest. You can't be disengaged. And this, I'm going to turn a little corner. You can't be this. You can't be disoriented. The more disoriented you are, the more dysfunctional you will become. And what I mean by disoriented is you've got to know where you are and you have to know where you're headed. Because if you don't know where you are and you don't know where you're headed, you will get lost. If back in the old days when you wanted to, you stop at a rest area. Sometimes you still see it now. You stop at a rest area. They have a map and the first thing they put is you are here. And you've got to know where you're going. If you don't know where you are and you don't know where you're going to be lost. And there's a bunch of people who are lost. In other words, if you ask them, if you ask my son is 9-year-old, you ask him what he wants to be in life, he knows, but you know, it changes. But some of y'all are 50, and you ask him, what is God doing in your life? I don't know. Well, what kind of plans do you have? I don't know. What's your goals in life? I don't know. You're going to be dysfunctional because you're disoriented. You don't know where you are, and you don't know where you're headed. Do you want to be married? Yes, I want a nice wedding. Can you cook? No. Have you ever gone out somewhere so that you can be seen? Are you social? No. You are disoriented, baby. There's a bunch of Christians that believe in big, grand things, but they're lost. Don't have a plan. And as Sister Ruthie preached to us this early service, they're not prepared. There's no preparation. They're just disoriented. You got to know where you are and you've got to know where you headed. And the only reason why I stayed on the path that I'm on is because I know where I'm going. tell the story all the time, and I like to share it again. I was leaving my house on Elgin, and I was walking to the mall. I was getting ready to catch the bus, but the last time I did, the bus took you all the way to the bus station and then connect you all the way back to the mall. By then, I had lost an hour and all that, and I had a curfew. I had to be home at a certain time. So today, I'm going to walk to the mall. I got down by the career center, and it was hot, and I said, bump this, I'm going home. But when I turned around, I saw how far I had come. And I realized the time it takes for me to walk back home, I'm going to be closer to the mall. Since I knew where I was going, it was hard to get me to turn around. The reason why you turn around so quick is you don't know where you're headed, and you don't know what God has done in your life. But when you have a goal, and you have a dream, and you have passion, I don't care how hard it is, you look up and say, I can see the shore. I'm going to swim a little harder. I look up and I see hope. I'm going to push a little harder. You've got to know where you are. You've got to know where you're going. Because disoriented people are lost and they are dysfunctional. Luke 19 and 10.
For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Number one, God didn't die for you to stay lost. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Next verse we have up, Jeremiah 29 and 11.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future.
God has a plan for your life. So what you've got to do and keep you from being disoriented is you got to start pursuing the plan of God for your life. Stop worrying about what Mother Rankin's doing and what God has called her to do. But you got to ask God, what do you want out of my life? Because when he created you, when he sent you in sperm form and you connected and you passed millions of other sperm to connect with the egg, he sent you with a plan. He sent you with a purpose, and you got to pursue the purpose of God. Next verse we got, and this is how you do it, Proverbs 3:5.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding.
Verse 6.
In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path.
If you're disoriented, you need to start by acknowledging God. Every day, God, what do you want? God, help me. God, touch me. God, help me to be a better husband. Help me to be a better pastor. Acknowledge God, and then what he will do, he becomes your global positioning system. He becomes your GPS, but he's your God positioning system. He begins to tell you, turn left, go right. And he doesn't fuss at you when you go wrong. He says, at the next chance, make a U-turn. And he puts you back on the right course so you can fulfill the destiny for your life. If you're comfortable disoriented, you will be dysfunctional. All right, got 15 minutes. Let me move quickly. Three ways to keep from becoming dysfunctional. So we gave you three ways. If you're dishonest, if you're disengaged, if you're disoriented, you will be dysfunctional. These are three ways to keep from being dysfunctional. And the first one is a dirty word. It's a dirty word in church. It's a cuss word in church. And it's called this. Put it up. Discipline. We love shouting and dancing, but we don't like discipline. We love somebody to preach us and pray us out of stuff, but we don't like discipline. Whew. Pray for my sugar diabetes, but you want to eat sugar cream pie every night. Pastor, pray that I get some of this weight off of me and you won't walk a mile. We don't like to be disciplined. We want God to do it all. We want magic. We want God to pull a rabbit out of his hat. But you've got to have some discipline in your life. Hidden in the word discipline is the word disciple. And God is always after disciples. He's not just after Christians. He's after disciples. Christians can be dysfunctional, but disciples cannot be dysfunctional because they have discipline. All right, Hebrews 12:11. And this is the first thing you got to understand about discipline.
For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
I see my friend Malik in here who plays basketball, and he would tell you to be on the level that he achieved in his life, he had to have some training.
But training sometimes hurts. You cannot be Kobe Bryant because Kobe Bryant shot 2,000 jumpers a day. You cannot be on a high level if you don't want to train because it hurts. Well, it hurts me. Listen, all of it hurts, but it produces results. Discipline hurts, but it produces results. Young girl, me telling you, try not to be in a whole bunch of different relationships and a whole bunch of different beds. Well, y'all too hard, y'all too rough. But when you get married, you're going to thank God for the training. Because when you go to Applebee's and all the waiters and all the bartenders, is people you got with, and you and your husband got to sit there and eat, you're going to be feeling funny. You need to go through the discipline now. It hurts, it's uncomfortable, but it always pays off later. Go through the discipline of putting up money now. Well, I can't go to Florida. I can't buy the Jordans. I can't do that. But if you do that, then you'll have blessings later. The reason why I was able to move into a new house, even though I'm on sick leave, because I disciplined myself and said, some money I've got to pull back. And what I found out is out of sight, out of mind. You can tell them, take this out of my check and move it over here, and you'll forget that you even have it. And you look up and you've amassed something. Discipline is very important. All right, 1 Corinthians 9:27.
But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
This shows you that preachers are not exempt from discipline. I don't care how saved you are. The Apostle Paul, he said, I beat my body. I keep it under subjection because your body will talk to you. When you're fasting, your body will go and tell you you're hungry.
Oh, let me get not super deep because I know this never happens to none of the men in here. But in summertime, girls like to wear sundresses and you walk in with your wife. And your body will say, just take a look. She'll never know. But baby, be disciplined. I don't care what you got to do. You got to look up in the sky. Ooh, the sky looks good today. Your wife is like, it's cloudy. I don't care. I'm looking up somewhere because I got to keep my body disciplined. I'm avoiding an argument down the road. I'm looking straight ahead. Pastor Andre, why was you at Heacon Park looking at the ground? That was the only place safe to look. Looking at the ground. Because I can't trust my body. Even though I love my wife, I can't trust my body. And you gotta, and so what I like is Paul said, he said, I don't want to preach to people and then be disqualified myself. And that's why I said, I don't want to go to hell from the pulpit. All right, next verse, Proverbs 25 and 28.
A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls.
You are like a mansion without a security system. You're like a mansion with the doors open and the windows open. No self-control. Anything can get in your life and it can damage you. I don't care how big the house is, roaches can still get in. Rodents can still get in and robbers can still get in. Rodents and robbers can still get in if everything is open. So you're the same way if you're just open and you have no discipline and you have no self-control and you go off at the drop of a hat. Some people talk about, they brag, baby, if you come on my territory, I'll go off. You need to stop going off. That's why you're as broke as you are. That's why you can't keep a job because you always arguing. You need some discipline and some self-control. Yeah. It'll help you. Moving into that, that's going to lead us to our next point. I'm moving quickly. That leads me to diligence. You need discipline and you need diligence. And this is very important. It piggybacks on what we just said. Proverbs 4:23 says what?
Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
You got to protect your heart at all costs. You got to be diligent about what you allow to come into your heart, because out of it are the, translation said, the forces of life. The more junk you allow in your heart, the harder it is for you to live. We're not one of those places and say you can't listen to this kind of music. You can't listen to hip hop. You can't listen to this. You can't listen to that. Whatever you want to listen to is fine, but you better guard your heart. There's some stuff that I listen to that puts me in a certain place. and I can't do it. Now I don't have time to get in it, but I loved me some Jodeci. Whew, I can't leave you alone. You got me fiending. Oh, I love that song. But it puts me in a place that I don't need to be as a pastor. So even though I love it, I don't listen to Jodeci. But every decade, maybe, every once in a blue moon, because it does something to my spirit. If I hear R. Kelly 12 play, that was something that came out when I was a senior in high school, and it takes me to a certain place. It doesn't make me more holy, but I can't allow it in my heart. You got to know what you can take. Now, what you can't do is say everybody else can't do just because you can't do. I can't say y'all can't listen to Jodeci just because I can't, but I'm trying to protect my heart. I got to get off of this, but some of you women, there's some men that you don't need in your heart. You need to tear their page out of the black book. You need to erase them out of your phone because you know they're going to take you through change after change. I don't care how good looking they are. I don't care how much you remember how they smell. I don't care how long you haven't seen them. You got to protect your heart. You got to be diligent about it. And I don't mean to tell on us men, but some of us men, we know when you say no, just give us a few more weeks. You'll say yes later. We go off and we'll come right back because we know, but you got to protect your heart. All right, next verse. Proverbs 12:24.
The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor.
Switching things, how diligent in your work. And we talk about this in the poverty series. We actually use this exact same verse. But the diligent hand is going to rule. The diligent hand will put you on top. The more diligent you are, the more disciplined you are, the more you put your line in blessings, prosperity, and success. It doesn't mean that you're going to be Bill Gates, but you're not going to be at the bottom of the barrel because what you put in life, largely you will get out. What you put in education, you will get out. If you just cram just to get the test, once you graduate and have the degree, you're still going to be done. You got to put in something, life. That's the way life works. And we try all these things to get around life, especially when you're young. We try shortcuts. But most of my greatest shortcuts cost me the most in the long run. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this way. I'm going to put my money in this. A scheme, a pyramid scheme. Yeah, if I get on top, I'm going to put my money there. I lost most of my money because I wasn't diligent. But the more diligent you are and wise you are, the better it puts you in life. And you won't be dysfunctional in your finances. We're going to close from here. The last one is dignity. So you need discipline, diligence, and dignity. Read the first verse that we have, 1 Peter 2:9.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
He said we've been called. A better way for that is we've been delivered from darkness. Better way to say we've been lassoed. Like Wonder Woman's lasso. We've been pulled out of darkness and we've been pulled in the light. Now when we're pulled in the light, we're pulled into royalty. We're pulled into priestliness. We're pulled into kingship. We're pulled into being somebody in God. But the problem is, even though we're pulled in all that, when we lose our dignity, we move back into dysfunction. We've been called out of darkness, but we still live in darkness. We've been called out of this, and we still live in it. How can I put it to you? Because I don't have this in my notes. Let me give you a quick example. If I called you and said, I've got tickets for you to sit on the 50-yard line at the Colts game, and it's the biggest game of the season. I've called you. I've got everything ready for you. When you get there, they're going to park your car, and they're going to take you and put you right on the 50-yard line. And if you get in there and you forget what I say and you pay for a ticket up in the nosebleeds, it's your fault, not mine. Because I laid everything out for you to have the best possible experience, but if you live beneath that, you can't blame me. And many of us are blaming God because we're not walking in dignity. And God has said, I did everything I needed to do to pull you out of darkness, put you in light, put you in the penthouse, put you in royalty, put you in kinghood, but you are losing your dignity. We got to get our dignity back. Next verse. Ecclesiastes 10:5.
There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler.
So I've been looking, this is Solomon, and Solomon was the greatest and the wisest man and the richest king at that time. And he said, I've looked at a bunch of rulers, and I see an evil in the land. The next verse says what?
Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place.
I've been looking, and people who are foolish are the ones getting dignity. And the people who have dignity are the ones in low place. You have a crazy, mixed up, crazy looking rapper getting dignity. Got tattoos all over his face. Now, we don't get mad at people having tattoos, but some of these rappers, they just look like a hot mess. They got a song out now called Molly and Percocet. Basically just telling kids to get high on anything. And it is, I mean, it's a fire song. Folk love it. We're living in an age where foolishness is given great dignity. Folk get Grammys for talking foolish stuff. And people talking good wisdom like me, don't nobody know about me. Because that's an evil in the world. Look what the next verse says.
I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants.
The kings who should be riding on horses are walking like servants. And the servants who have no business on the horse, they're riding like kings. And what God is saying, we got an unsaved, unregenerated, wicked, no good people riding and living good and having great dignity, and us church folk are walking on the ground. And God said it's time to change that around. We need our dignity back. I will not be dysfunctional. I'm going to be a king. If come hell or high water, I'm going to be a king. I'm going to be royal. I'm going to be special. I'm going to be famous for God. I'm going to do something great. I want my dignity back. You got to stop letting the devil rob you of your dignity. I know you fail. I know you made mistakes. I know you've been divorced. I know you had affairs. But you got to get up and say, I'm getting my dignity back. I am somebody. As long as I'm breathing, I'm going to be a king. I'm going to be a queen. I'm going to be a priest of God. I want my dignity back. Because one thing I will not do, I will not die dysfunctional. Let's stand to our feet.